Once again, don't forget the Christmas cards and the new church tract. Use them for God's glory. Get the message out. Come on up here, buddy. It's over here. So we can get the word of God out and the invitation to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Again, yesterday we had a wonderful turnout at the Scripture Press and got a lot accomplished. Had over 1,000 John and Romans, Chinese John and Romans boxed up from collating all the way to stapling, cut, counted, and boxed. And we have an order ready to go out. I think 8 boxes y'all got out ready to get out and go. They'll be headed over to south of Houston, Galveston area, over there to a seafaring ministry. And the gentleman there he watches for ships to come in. And depending on what flag they're flying, he knows what literature he needs. He goes back to his car. He gets the literature in his little bag, and he waits till the captain lets them off the ship, the workers, because they unload, and then he is able to pass out literature in their name, Gospel, John and Romans, New Testaments, and so forth. And so what a blessing that was. And then also we had several out passing the Thanksgiving boxes out. Was able to get 7 Thanksgiving boxes out yesterday into the hands of folks that may be lacking a little bit this season, in this thankful season, you know. And what a blessing that was to be able to go. Kenley and I took a box before, Kenley and Brian and I, before the Scripture Press started. And when we pulled into the place where we was going to deliver and got ready to go, and I said, "Kenley, you reckon they need them?" She said, "Dad, it looks like everybody in this neighborhood might need one." So, good to be able to give. The Bible says more blessed to give than to receive. So glad we was able to do that. And nothing wrong with needing help. It is not. Nothing wrong needing help and needing a helping hand and being able to help somebody. And that's what we wanted to do with that. And they are already planning on a new thing they want to do for Christmas, a shoebox for kids. And so more information will be coming on your way for that. Shoebox for kids. All right. It's Thanksgiving Day tomorrow, and I ask you to be ready to give thanks for something. If you would, take your Bibles, Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 6, as we get ready to go there. I want to read something that's a little lengthy, so bear with me. Pay close attention, because what I'm about to read you is not taught in our schools anymore. It really is not. There's a lot of stuff being taught, but the significance, the spiritual significance of Thanksgiving is not one of them. Not one of them at all. So Philippians chapter 4, then we'll get back to there in just a moment before we have a moment of testimony. Americans must never forget the origins of our national Thanksgiving holiday. Its spiritual significance is no longer taught in our nation's schools. In fact, most school children today are taught that Thanksgiving originated when pilgrims invited the Native American friends to dinner to thank them for help in troubled times after the Mayflower landed. As with much of modern American revisionist history, there really is much more to the story than that. It was a tough journey. The Atlantic crossing in the fall of 1620 had been an extremely difficult journey for the pilgrims. For 2 months, 102 people were wedged into what was called the tween decks, the cargo space of a boat, which only had about 5.5 feet of headroom. No one was allowed above deck because of the terrible storms. This was no pleasure trip, but God sustained every one of the pilgrims through the voyage. God providentially protected His people. A little known fact about the Mayflower is that the ship normally carried a cargo of wine, and a wine spillage from various voyages had soaked the beams, acting as a disinfectant to prevent spread of disease. During one of the terrible storms, the main beam of the mast cracked. Death was certain if this beam could not be repaired. At that moment, the whole Pilgrim adventure could very easily have ended on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Providentially, one of the pilgrims had brought along a large iron screw, likely for printing press. That screw was used to repair the beam, saving the ship and all aboard. After 66 days at sea, Lamb was sighted off what is now Cape Cod, Massachusetts. But that was not where the pilgrims wanted to be. They had intended to establish their new colony in the northern parts of Virginia, which then extended north to the Hudson River in modern-day New York. But two factors interrupted their plans. The winds had blown them off course, but they also learned later that some Englishmen who wanted to settle in the same Hudson River located had bribed the crew to take them off course. Once again, God was in charge, and the pilgrims landed exactly where God wanted them to be. Had they actually landed in northern Virginia near the Hudson River, they would have most certainly have been attacked by hostile Native Americans. Instead, there were no Native Americans on Cape Cod when the pilgrims made landfall there. The land had already been cleared, and the fields had already been cultivated. God provides. The pilgrims barely survived their first winter. Only four families escaped without burying at least one family member. But God was still faithful. In the spring of 1621, He sent Squanto to the pilgrims, an Indian who spoke their own language and who offered to teach them how to survive in this strange new land. Squanto was one of the few Indians from the area who had not died in the plague. He had been captured as a young man and taken to England as a slave, where he mastered the English language. He was later freed and returned to his native territory shortly before the pilgrims arrived. Probably the most important thing Squanto taught the pilgrims was how to plant the Indians' winter staple crop, corn. The pilgrims thanked God for this wonderful helper, but they also shared with Squanto, the most valuable treasure they had brought from England. That was the gospel. Squanto died within a year or two after coming to the aid of the pilgrims. But before his death, Squanto expressed to the pilgrims his faith in their God of heaven. The evidence of history clearly shows that on that first Thanksgiving day, both the pilgrims and the Indians were thanking God for His great goodness to provide providing for them all. In fact, with the help of Squanto, the pilgrims had established a peace agreement with these nearby Indians and remained in place for a half century. As America is currently facing serious challenges both at home and abroad, let's join together with the countless generations before us in giving thanks to God for His blessings and for preserving our nation. Let's make sure that all of our children and grandchildren learn whose hand of protection has made had been over America ever since the pilgrims arrived. And let's all pray that we will send us a great revival. America's Thanksgiving tradition is a time to focus on God and His blessings on us and on our nation. In a year that has provided America with hardships and economical challenges, perhaps it is even more important to focus on God this Thanksgiving and on the good things He has provided in the midst of our difficulties. It is also a year to focus even more on our neighbors and fellow citizens who are hurting, to provide a good Thanksgiving for themselves. Our pilgrim forebears faced difficult times in the year before their first Thanksgiving in America. Nevertheless, they found reason to praise God for their survival in a brutal wilderness. The original pilgrims fled to Holland in 1608 and then to America in 1620 because they were suffering persecution and imprisonment in England for their biblical faith. Their stay in Harlem was short because although they found spiritual liberty there, a disjointed economy failed to provide adequate compensation for their labors, and a degraded, a corrupt culture was tempting their children to stray from the faith. Determined to protect their families from these spiritual and cultural dangers, the Pilgrims uprooted their community and sailed for a new world in America that offered the promise of both civil and religious liberty. Despite the hardships they encountered in these wanderings, the Pilgrims considered themselves to be stepping stones for the future generations. Whether they lived or died, their focus was on the future and on the faithfulness to God, on their faithfulness to God. They trusted God to sustain them in good years and in bad. The Pilgrims set sail for America on September the 6th, 1620. For 2 months, they braved harsh elements of storm sea, tall seas. Upon disembarking at Plymouth Rock, they held a prayer service and then hastily began to building shelters. Nearly half of the pilgrims who had so joyously disembarked from the Mayflower died before spring after facing an unusual, harsh New England winter. Imagine their joy and surprise after their first grueling winter when an Indian approached their depleted colony and greeted them in their own language. He explained to them that he had learned English from the fishermen and traders in England. A week later, he returned to the Pilgrim colony with another English-speaking friend named Squanto. The first one was Samoset, if I'm saying that right. I'm sorry, I don't name my children these. Probably good names. Probably have some good meaning. And accepted their Jesus as his Savior and taught them how to live in the new world. Squanto and Samoset helped forge a 50-year-long peace treaty between the Pilgrims. And a Pilgrim governor, William Bradford, described Squanto as a special instrument sent of God for our good, who never left us till he died. The first Thanksgiving that summer, the Pilgrims, persevering in prayer and assisted by their new Indian friends, reaped a bountiful fall harvest. Pilgrim Edward Winslow expressed the colony's thanks, and God be praised. He had a good increase in corn, he said, and by the goodness of God, we are far from want. The grateful Pilgrims declared a 3-day feast in December of 1621 to thank God and to celebrate with their Indian friends at their first Thanksgiving festival. 90 Indians joined the 50 remaining Pilgrims for the 3-day of feasting on shellfish, fish, lobster, turkey, cornbread, berries, deer, and other native foods. The young Pilgrims and their Indian friends also engaged in races, wrestling matches, and other athletic events, and of course, prayer. While the Pilgrims enjoyed times of prosperity for which they thank God, they also suffered extreme hardships. For example, in 1623, they experienced an extended, prolonged drought. They knew that without a change in the weather, there would be no fall harvest. They anticipated another winter filled with death and starvation. Governor Bradford's response was to call the Pilgrims to a time of prayer and fasting to seek God's direct intervention. Shortly after that time of prayer, to the great amazement of the Indians who were watching, clouds suddenly appeared in the sky and a gentle, steady rain began to fall. Governor Bradford explained, "The rain came without either wind or thunder or any violence or by degree of in abundance, as that ye earth was thoroughly wet and soaked therewith, which did so apparently revive and quicken ye decayed corn and other fruits as was wonderful to see, and made ye Indians astonished to behold, and afterwards the Lord sent them such seasonable showers. With interchange of fair warm weather, as though His blessings caused a fruitful and liberal harvest, the drought had been broken. The fall harvest was abundant, and there was cause for yet another Thanksgiving celebration. Neighboring colonies later followed the pilgrims' example, calling for days of thanksgiving as well as a time of prayer and fasting. In fact, it became common in all the New England colonies to call for a day of prayer and fasting in the spring and a day of prayer and fasting in the fall. They understood very well that their bountiful harvest came directly from the hand and the benefits of God Almighty. Many Americans in the 21st century seem to believe that we can expect an annual bountiful harvest without continuing to trust and honor the loving God who alone provides it. As you celebrate Thanksgiving this year, remember to retain the original gratefulness to God that was always and has always been the spirit of this oldest of American holidays. Continue to remember that it is God alone who provides. President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed the last Thursday in November in 1863 as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our benevolent Father. Even as winds of war continue to batter a divided nation, he said, "This year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and helpful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they came, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever watchful providence of Almighty God." He continued, "No human counsel hath devised or hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and with one voice by the whole American people." In 2012 or 2013, we must continue to praise and thank God this Thanksgiving, even as we also petition Him to send us revival and to once again have mercy on America. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God." I'm telling you, there's power in thanksgiving. Great power in thanksgiving. Well, there's five things that I wanted to share with you for Thanksgiving. There's many, many things that we can be thankful for. But I'm telling you, there's power in thanksgiving, number one. But we ought to be surely thankful for salvation by grace alone. Because if it was outside of grace, dear friend, I'd be left out. Because I'm telling you, I have made so many mistakes trying to do right, it seems, but I just make mistakes. And church, I'm thankful that it's by grace and grace alone. Because I certainly could. I have a hard time building a relationship with somebody I see, much less somebody that created all that we know and the fullness thereof. I can't fathom. I mean, I remember one time when a two-star general came up and talked to me when I was in the Army, and I thought I was going to pass out from fear. But somebody greater than any general God Himself, by grace, offered salvation to us. And then the Bible. I am so thankful that God has without fail given us a final authority, given us a word that we can look at and study and live by and grow. I mean, it is amazing the growth that can come out of the Word of God if we'll just partake of it. And it's something that's done by choice. And so I'm thankful that God has given us the Word of God. And I'm thankful for my family, for my kids. I'm thankful for the two, the son-in-law and the daughter-in-law that He's given me, that He's expanded and extending my family, that they allow me to make mistakes as their father, and yet they still love me. And I've made them. These 26 years of trying to build a family with my wife and raise kids and now grandkids come along, it's a fearful thing to think back that the mistakes that I've made and yet seen God's grace and their endurance. I don't even know what to say. They have endured through some mistakes. So I thank God for my family, and then I thank the Lord for my church that He's given me a part of, to be a family, a church family with, to labor together. And again, I appreciate the church family over these 5 years. I know I look back and my soul at the mistakes you've made. You have been bonehead in this, stubborn in that, and church, I appreciate you praying for me to grow through that. And to come to a point that I said, Lord, these are Your people. I'm going to preach Your word, and I'm going to teach Your word, but I'm going to back off and let You grow them and let You get into their life and change them. And it's just been a blessing to know that You have stuck with me through some mistakes that I've made. And I appreciate my church family and everybody should be able, these things that I'm listing, should be able to go through them and find things that they're thankful for. I'm thankful for the Sunday school teachers we have, the deacons that God's blessed our church with, for the choir, your efforts in practicing, and the youth choir. And I appreciate the workers that come and do different things and labor together. I appreciate those that labor with the Discovery Club. I'm so thankful for the ladies who do the nursery. So all church family, and I'm so thankful for that. And then I'm thankful for our country. I know we have a country that seems it's turned its back upon God, and it seems as though we're headed as far away from God as we can, but I'm here to tell you, there's still a remnant in this nation that hadn't bowed a knee. There's still a remnant that loves God, loves the things of God, and cares that our nation leaves something for the next generation. Something besides trouble, something besides heartache, something besides debt. And to be honest with you, sometimes we draw closest to God in the most difficult times. And we as a nation by choice have walked away from God. So by choice, I pray that our nation will come back toward God. We don't have to be a people that is not thankful. I mean, there's enough of selfishness and ingratitude. That's sin nature. There's enough of that. But we don't have to be part of it. The Bible says there, in everything, good or bad, supplications with thanksgiving. It is easier, dear friend, to be jealous than to rejoice on somebody. It's easier, I'm telling you, to be jealous. But we don't have to choose to be jealous. We can find it within us to be to enjoy someone else's blessings. We don't have to be focusing so much on the negative circumstances if we keep our eye focused on the affections above and think that we don't have to be that way. We don't have to take for granted. I mean, sometimes people take for granted air they breathe. Now, you ask somebody that has lung problems. You ask, go over to the respiratory section at a hospital. Folks running around there with oxygen mask on and can't hardly breathe. You'll learn to be thankful for air. Let us hold your head underwater for about a minute and a half. Be glad. Listen, we the smallest of things. But people are just, they just expect that they just, you know, food. I mean, so ungrateful. Never in my life seen a bunch of folks, if something sit down before them, they turn their nose up at it. I mean, whatever's there, be thankful for it and eat it. Listen, it can't taste as bad as you're thinking. Before long, you chew it up, it's gone down into the belly, and you don't even taste it no more. But we're just unthankful. Listen, just take for granted helping hands. Somebody does something for you. Hey, we need to get back to the time when we go into a room and say, hey, how you doing? Somebody does something for you. Hey, thank you so much, Brother Johnson. I appreciate that. We just take for granted helping hands anymore. We just, you know, it's amazing. I'm telling you another thing we take for granted. That's friends. True friends are hard to find. Friend that are just, hey, you give them a call and they just jump up and they come. They're coming. Most friends nowadays, hey, if it's raining outside, when it quits raining, I'll come bring you a spare tire. That, we need to be thankful for friends, for our health. And those just starters. There's a million more things that people are ungrateful for. I mean, they really are. We don't have to be that away. Listen, we don't have to be unthankful because we have hope. There's a whole bunch that don't have hope. A whole bunch. Have you ever been around Christians who are just unthankful for the hope of glory? It's like, we don't have to be that away. You don't have to be that away. And church, I want to tell you, I am thankful that we have a God in heaven who lets us be a part, just a small part, of what He's doing. I mean, He is doing some great things, great and mighty things. And I know I probably bored you with that reading of the history. I'm not the best reader in the world, but I don't know. Did anybody in school this week go over the Thanksgiving story? I hope they did. But I thought tonight, I said, well, if they didn't, at least our kids at church need to hear a little bit of our history. That Thanksgiving just isn't about Dallas Cowboys and Washington Redskins playing. It's a time to reflect on how blessed we are. And we are blessed.